You may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble. You may like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls. But you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're going to have to serve somebody. Some of you are smiling, but not many yet. Well, it may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. You might be a rock and roll addict prancing on the stage. You might have drugs at your command, woman in a cage. You may be a businessman or some high degree thief. They may call you doctor, or they may call you thief. Excuse me, chief. But you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, maybe the devil or maybe the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. You may be a state trooper. You might be a young Turk. You may be the head of some big TV network. You may be rich or poor. You may be blind or lame. You may be living in another country under another name. But you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil, maybe the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. You may be a construction worker working on a home. You may be living in a mansion, or you might live in a dome. You might own guns, and you might even own tanks. You might be somebody's landlord. You might even own banks. But you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed. You're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Have you found yourself in here yet? You may be a preacher with your spiritual pride. You may be a city councilman taking bribes on the side. You may be working in a barbershop. You may know how to cut hair. You may be somebody's mistress, maybe somebody's heir. But you have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, maybe the devil. Maybe the Lord. But you're going to have to serve somebody. You might like to wear cotton, might like to wear silk, might like to drink whiskey, might like to drink milk. You might like to eat caviar. You might like to eat bread. You may be sleeping on the floor. You might be sleeping in a king-size bed. But you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil. Maybe the Lord. But you're going to have to serve somebody. You may call me Terry, you may call me Timmy, you may call me Bobby, you may call me Zimmy, you may call me RJ, you may call me Ray, you may call me anything, but no matter what you say, I think he was starting to run out of stuff to rhyme here. You're going to have to serve somebody, yes indeed, you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil, maybe the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Bob Dylan, of course, his song Serve Somebody on his Slow Train album, put out a number of years ago. We could call it his commentary on Romans 6, 15 to 23, our text for the morning. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're not here to hear Bob Dylan lyrics. We're to hear your word. And pray, Lord, that as it is read now, that it would be done so in a manner that we would understand, Father. We would hear. Father, we would obey. We pray, Father, now that you would be pleased with the proclamation of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans chapter 6, beginning at the 15th verse to the end of the chapter. The Apostle Paul writes, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I put this in human terms because you're weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at the time from the things that you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 6 can be divided in half. The first part covering verses 1 through 14, the verses that we looked at the previous two Lord's Days. The second part, the verses that I just read, our text for the morning, verses 15 to 23. Now, it's easy to see the parallel between these two sections. Each begins virtually the same way. If you glance down at verse 1 and then verse 15, same issue, same question. Should we keep sinning because now we have grace in our life? If it's all about grace and our salvation being assured, why not just live as we want? That's really the question of verse 1. That question then rephrased a little bit differently in verse 15. Identical responses come next. Verse 2, verse 15 answered the same way, three words, by no means. Now in verses 1 through 14, Paul made the case that grace does not lead to sin. It doesn't lead to sin because the believer has been, as you recall, joined to Christ. The past is behind. We died to sin. You remember that from verse 2. Forward is the only direction the believer can go. Now the second section begins on the heels of verse 14, that last verse that we looked at last time, where Paul asserted that the Christian is not under law, but he is under grace. The point that the Christian is not saved by keeping the law, but saved by God's grace. So here is now where the distorters of the gospel reappear. They jump in again, alleging that Paul is opening the door to loose living, sinful living, because, they asserted, if the law doesn't save, we can get rid of it altogether. We can live as we want. Paul answers their faulty thinking then in verses 15 to 23 by declaring that freedom from the law as a means of salvation doesn't lead to sin either. The reason being that we have been freed from the law so that we can continue in bondage, so that we cannot or will not continue in bondage to sin, but freed from it so instead that we might become in bondage to God and His righteousness, as we'll see here in a few moments. This is the overall point of this section, the Scripture. So being a Christian means being delivered from slavery to sin so that we might become willing slaves, and let's use that terminology, the Scripture does, willing slaves to God. And it's only in living a life devoted to God as a servant of God that shares, that one can share and have true freedom. So why would we want to go from freedom, really Paul is saying, back to slavery? You see, being a Christian and not being a Christian are two mutually exclusive categories. You are one, or you are the other. And as we have been seeing in Romans 6, the Christian has died to sin. He doesn't return to something that he is no more. John Stott writes in his book, Men Made New, here then are two completely different lives. Lives totally opposed to one another. The life of the old self and the life of the new. They are what Jesus termed the broad road that leads to destruction and the narrow road that leads to life. Paul calls these and calls them two slaveries. By birth, Stott writes, we are slaves to sin. By grace and faith, we have become slaves of God. The slavery of sin yields no return except a steady moral deterioration And finally, death. The slavery of God yields the precious return of sanctification. And finally, eternal life. Now we're going to comment more on what he just said there a little bit later. In these verses, Paul is using the analogy, obviously, of slavery to make his point. He says in verse 9, I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Maybe you don't think that's too nice of the apostle, the way he worded it there. But what he is saying is, I'm borrowing an analogy from common life, slavery, so that we all might understand. That we might understand this spiritual truth. And the spiritual truth is this. Either we must serve sin, or we must serve God. There is no neutral ground. As Dylan put it, you must serve somebody. And this is the message throughout Scripture. Jesus spoke of it in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 7, He provides a series of contrasts among which choices must be made. Remember, He speaks of two gates. He speaks of two roads. He speaks of two trees with two different kinds of fruit. He spoke of two houses with two different kinds of foundation. He's contrasting. The point of it all being, you are one or you're the other. With one leading that way and the other leading the exact opposite direction. Now the first path starts with slavery to sin. And as we have seen in previous weeks, that's the path to which all of us are born on. None of us is born righteous. Sin is our cruel master. It drives us along and we are unable in and of ourselves to escape its tyranny. This is what verse 19 is saying. We used to offer the parts of our body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness. Sin is a downhill path, as Paul established that case way back in Romans 1. And then in our morning text, he says over and over that sin is what? Slavery. Note how many times the word bondage or slavery is used referencing sin. It's in verse 16. It's in verse 17. It's in verse 19. It's repeated again in verse 20. Four different times, sin is called slavery. He also repeats the fact that sin leads to death. Three times in this passage he will do this. Sin, which leads to death, verse 16. Those things result in death, verse 21. For the wages of sin is death, verse 23. Easy to see a pattern here. A theme. Well, let's quickly contrast this with the other way. The other road. It's a path that leads to righteousness. A word that means that which is pleasing to God. And righteousness leads to holiness, verse 19. A word that means to be in conformity to God's will, His character. And where does this path end up? Verse 22. The benefit you reap leads to holiness and the result is eternal life. Talk about a contrast. And that is why, back in verse 15, when the question is posed, shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? He responds emphatically. Are you kidding? By no means. What a ludicrous thought is basically what the apostle is saying. In the first half of Romans 6, Paul says that Christians won't go back there, won't abuse grace by living a life of sin because we've died to it. There's no turning back. In the second half of Romans 6, Paul says the Christian won't abuse grace. That he won't live a life of sin because he left slavery for freedom of being a slave to Christ instead. Besides, there's no comparison between the two. Why would one want to? In our conclusion and application here, let's do some more work. In Romans 6, Paul was answering the objections to the doctrine of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone. There were people there that heard the gospel and they began distorting it. And those folks were coming, those objections were coming from basically two different polar sides. One on the side, on one side, were the Jewish, and let's call them traditionalists. Those were those who were committed to the law of Moses, a commitment which led them to believe that salvation was found by doing your best to follow God's law. And then if you did your best, you're going to be just fine. They argued that if the law is rejected as a way of salvation, however, immorality and license to sin would result. So they were fearful. We kind of like this rule stuff. At least we can get our arms around that. That controls us. That controls my kids. Let's keep that. Paul showed that's not what happens. In fact, he argued in the first half of chapter 6 that it is only being delivered from the law and its condemnation through union with Christ, through faith in Christ, that we become empowered to do what the law actually requires. In short, the saved person realizes he isn't saved by the law, but he is saved what? Unto the law. A way of simply saying that the saved person, now connected to Christ, wants to please Christ and does so out of gratitude by following the law. Now, the other objection came from a group of people on the other side of the spectrum. They were called antinomians. Anti meaning no. Nomian, the word meaning law. Put them together, no law. And these folks rejected the law not only as a way in which one is saved, but also as an expression of proper conduct. The antinomian would say, since we are free from the law, I love it. We can do anything we want. These are the distorters of the gospel Paul is dealing with now in the second half of Romans 6. Do these two groups exist today? And we would have to say, certainly. There are still Jewish traditionalists. That would be anyone of the Jewish faith, certainly. But really, it's bigger than that. This group actually describes virtually all non-Christian religions. For those religions, for the most part, operate under the belief that they please their deity by their actions. And if they please the deity enough by their actions, good things will happen in this world and when they close their eyes the final time, presumably in the next, and open them there. Now, sadly, there are some Christian groups that fall perilously close to being in this category. Certainly, Roman Catholics, who have an understanding of salvation being some kind of mixture of faith and works. You need both, they say. As do some fundamentalist Christian groups that tie certain behavior, or a lack of certain behaviors, to salvation. Are there still antinomians today? Oh, yeah. I think we could easily group the liberal branch of the church with them, many of them not seeing that their faith and actions are to be consistent. That one believes that what one believes has ramifications on how one is to live. Now, about a week ago, I was rear-ended while driving the van, just a few blocks from here. Two cars in front of me was turning left. I had to stop. And I looked in my rearview mirror, as I typically do when I have to come to a stop in a busy road. And I see a car approaching me much too quickly to be able to stop. But, of course, there was no place to go. And this fella hit me. And so we pulled off to the side, as one is supposed to do. And the guy got out of the car, about 50 years old. And he started swearing a blue streak. I'm not sure what that phrase blue streak means, but I think I do now. He was mad. He was hot. He wasn't mad at me, at least I don't think so. I was just sitting there. He ran into me. But he was very mad as he got out of the car at the situation, because he hit me pretty good. And he believed he would see a great amount of damage that was going to cost him. But then when he saw that there was no damage to our van. And I was really surprised as well. He hit our hitch. He hit the hitch and it kind of stopped him. And so that was a good thing. Way to go, hitch. But he started immediately when he saw this, literally, praising Jesus. Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. It appeared to me at this time, as I went back and worked on my sermon, that this was a perfect illustration of one where you have your faith part of your life, and you have your actions part of your life. And it didn't matter that they were completely inconsistent with one another. There are far too many in the church today who have this similar disconnect. A disconnect that quite possibly equates them to be no Christian at all. Paul is saying that true Christians have been delivered from sin's bondage, from sin's slavery. And that this is so great and wonderful, he even finds himself breaking into doxology, breaking into praise in verses 17 and 18. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you've been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. But maybe you're saying, you know, what gain is that? What gain? To go from one master to another. Slavery is slavery. Well, this would be significant gain if we were just talking about literal slavery. To go from a cruel taskmaster to a kind and benevolent one, that'd be a positive trait indeed, even if it still meant being a slave, don't you think? But that's not all that we're talking about here. For the Bible talks about this kind of slavery, slavery to God, actually bringing our only hope of freedom. As citizens of our country, we are free. But we are not free to do whatever we want. There's laws that are to be kept. If we don't, we may end up in jail. So freedom doesn't mean do whatever you want. Rather, freedom means doing that which is right. In John 8, Jesus is having a conversation. We read and jumped in a little portion of it there that was read by Rob. In John 8, Jesus is having this conversation with some Jewish religious leaders. He tells them, if you hold to my teachings, that is, if you continue in them, if you hear, if you believe, if you obey, if you then are really my disciples, then you will know the truth. And the truth, Jesus said, will set you free. Now this really ticked them off. They didn't like the language that Jesus was using here. They didn't like the suggestion that they weren't already free. And some of them go ahead and respond, we've never been slaves to anyone. How can you say we shall be set free? In other words, I'm not in bondage, Jesus. You don't need to free me from anything. Now Jesus could have reminded them about their history. There was something about 400 years being in Egypt in bondage. There certainly was the 70-year exile in which they were in bondage. Or they could open their eyes and look around and see that there was a bunch of Romans running around with swords. But he goes to the real matter, the real heart of the matter. And that's a spiritual matter, saying this, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Jesus is talking about true freedom, spiritual freedom, not the liberty to do anything you want. For if sin is chosen, it leads to bondage. It is bondage. Is there any disagreement here with that? As someone caught up in sexual sin, as someone caught up in drug addiction, as someone caught up in greed, or someone who lies and finds it a lie that builds and builds and builds, ask him about the jail cell that it put them in. A cell that gets smaller and smaller and smaller. Pretty soon, the initial fun, the initial thrill or experience, it's gone. And what remains is exactly the words that Paul has been using here. Slavery. Bondage. The only real freedom we are ever going to know in this life and in the next are for those in Christ. for those serving Christ, for those living a life of righteousness, which leads to a life of holiness, which leads to eternal life. And this is the only kind of life where there's freedom. Again, what a contrast. Formerly bondage, now freedom. Formerly slaves of sin, now servants of God. Formerly vice, things that you are ashamed of, the apostle says, now holiness. Formerly shame, now peace. Formerly death, now life, even life eternal. That's why, is it not a ridiculous notion that the Christian would want to return to what he formerly had? Romans 6:23 sets up the contrast so very well. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, Dylan, he was right. Just took him a long time to get there. But he was right. You must serve somebody. So question, who is your master? Will it be sin, or will it be the Lord? And when you think about it, that's not a hard choice, is it? Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, pray that you would give us a better picture of what sin is. Oh yeah, it's got the sugar coating. It's got all its promises. It's got the thrill of the moment and everything else. But Father, we pray that we would see it, that it would be stripped of its outer shell for what it truly is. It is destruction. It is bondage. It truly is slavery. And it leads down the road that gets narrower and narrower and narrower and eventually leads to death, eternal death. Father, thank you for that other way. Thank you, Lord, for a righteousness that comes by faith in Christ. And then the privilege and honor to live a life desirous of being consistent with that righteousness. Not so that we can earn or keep that salvation, but, Lord, so that we might please you. And thank you for saving us. Father, thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that we would be your slave. What a blessed position. A slave of the Most High King. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In your bulletin, you'll find an insert. It's not in your red hymnal, this particular hymn. It's the insert, Jesus I Come. It's labeled 336. Would ask that you remain seated as you sing.